Good morning, family. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13. And when Diane and I first met Donnie, she'd been a Christian for about 6 years. Now, before that, she and her husband had been party animals, both of them having been raised in very worldly environments, and he was a master brewer at Anheuser-Busch. So you know what goes with that. In fact, I learned that Anheuser-Busch only gives their employees one vacation day a year. St. Paddy's. Serious. And then they send you home with a flat of beer on top of that for your holiday bonus. Well, after Donnie became a Christian, her husband didn't like it. He remained an unbeliever. And he didn't like the fact that she no longer partied with him. She was no fun anymore. Their different paths put a strain on their marriage. And her decision to follow Jesus cost her many of her old friends as well. Not to worry, though. Donnie was told that when she became a Christian, she received a whole new family. After all, Jesus promised, no one who's ever left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Mark 10:29-30. Sadly, though, for Donnie, things were not as advertised. In the 6 years she had been a Christian, no one in her new church family had ever had her or her family into their home or had invited her to any other events or activities. Now, there was one occasion. After services one Sunday morning, a woman approached Donnie and said that she and her husband wanted to have Donnie and her husband over to the house with some other guests. And Donnie was so excited about that. And the woman said, just one question. I don't think I've met your husband. Is he around here somewhere? And Donnie said, no, he's not a Christian. He doesn't come. And the woman said, oh, well, let me get back to you. And never did. Understandably, Donnie was crushed. She didn't fit in her husband's world anymore. And it seems she didn't fit in her church world anymore. What Donnie needed to experience was the grace of hospitality. Now, as the writer of Hebrews brings his word of exhortation to a close, he encourages his readers to engage in a number of positive attitudes and behaviors. Now, throughout much of this letter, he has expressed his concern that they not turn their back on Christ, that they not give up. He's tried to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. But what does standing firm look like? Well, he brings it all together near the end of this letter. In chapter 12 and chapter 13, he talks about strengthening one another. That's part of what standing firm looks like. He talks about living in peace with each other, being holy, loving one another, doing good, and sharing with others. And he also enjoins them to practice hospitality. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, when we read this passage, I think it's probably understandable that it's the reference to angels that catches our eyes. And we like to speculate on whether we've ever actually encountered an angel in disguise. But what happens when we do that is that the rather more important point of showing hospitality tends to get shoved to the side in the speculation. Forget about angels for now. And let's ask the question, what is hospitality? Essentially, hospitality is an act of grace that encompasses sharing, caring, loving, and serving. It's creating an atmosphere in which you make the other person feel valued. It's when you're sensitive to and do what you can to meet the other person's needs. You create for them an environment of peace and security. Hospitality is providing emotional, physical, and spiritual space where the other person can be themselves. You've made them feel safe. And there's many ways to do this. I mean, inviting them into your home is one way, but don't think of hospitality as just having someone over to eat. That is an act of hospitality, but you can do this. You can create an environment where someone feels valued by you, where you're meeting their needs, and where you're making them feel safe to be themselves. You can do that anywhere and in multiple ways. Now, in this passage we just read, two examples of hospitality are given. We're told to remember those in prison, for example, as if we're sharing the cell with them. That's hard to say, you know, that sharing the cell. We're to empathize with those being mistreated as if that mistreatment is happening to us. And remember Jesus' teaching about treating others the way you want to be treated? Well, if you think of yourself as being in prison, what would you want people on the outside to do for you? Then do it for them. If you yourself were being mistreated, what would you want others to do for you? Well, then do that to those who are being mistreated. In other words, you're trying to put yourself in their place so that you can better understand their emotional, physical, and spiritual needs and minister to them effectively. Now, the grace of hospitality is commanded of all believers. Romans 12 and 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Or the scripture reading that Cooper shared with us from 1 Peter 4, 9. Offer hospitality to one another. And I think it's interesting that Peter tacked on there, without grumbling. If you're grumbling about it, it's a wasted effort. What this means, family, is that practicing hospitality is no more an optional behavior for the genuine follower of Jesus Christ than is faith in Jesus Christ. Hospitality is no more an option than honesty and mercy and holiness and other spiritual qualities are optional. In fact, there's two rather significant reasons that hospitality is an important dimension of our Christian walk. We noted that Hebrews 13 says that there is a chance that when you're showing hospitality to strangers, you're actually serving one of God's angels. And again, that possibility intrigues us. But if you'll remember that when we started this journey through the book of Hebrews, the opening two chapters make the point that Jesus is superior to angels. Now, why is it important to remember the fact that Jesus is superior to angels when we're talking about hospitality? Listen carefully to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd. Good grief, I'm having trouble with my ethers and shushes. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I think they did that on purpose. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Now, which ones of you are on the right and which ones of you are on the left? Well, I'm just right down the middle here, so there you go. Now, he'll separate them, goats on the left, sheep on the right, and then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, listen carefully, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." What do those behaviors sound like? Hospitality. Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Now this passage is describing the scene at Judgment Day. Jesus praises the righteous specifically for their acts of hospitality. There's no confirming, family, whether a stranger we show hospitality to is an angel or not, again, though that prospect excites us. But this passage tells us for a fact that every time we show hospitality to someone else, we are, in effect, showing hospitality to none other than Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think showing hospitality to Christ is far more significant than doing it to a random angel in disguise? Christ comes to us today in the form of a person needing food and water, clothing, shelter, needing a kind welcome, sickly in need of care, prisoner in need of ministry. So every time we display hospitality towards someone else, we are treating Christ with hospitality. That's one of the significant reasons that grace, the grace of hospitality, is an essential dimension to following Christ. Because when we're practicing hospitality, we are serving Jesus. A second significant reason that the grace of hospitality is an essential part of our Christian walk is that the very act of Christ becoming a human being in order to walk with us, in order to relate to us, and to die for our sins, that itself is the supreme act of hospitality. Now recall that a critical facet of genuine hospitality described in Hebrews 13 is doing your best to identify with the person you're ministering to, putting yourself in their shoes. Again, we're told to remember those in prison as if we're sharing the cell with them. Hospitality is putting ourselves in the other person's place so that we can better understand their emotional, physical, and spiritual needs, and minister to them in a relevant way. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Jesus, by humbling himself and becoming a human being, was literally putting himself in our shoes. He was walking with us. He was sharing our lives. He was empathizing with us. He was experiencing what we experience. And so, the Lord becoming flesh is hospitality embodied, beginning in Hebrews 2 verse 10. in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children, that's you and I, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for their sins. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see how he identified with us. Came down to our level, became like us, was tempted like us, suffered like us, in order to minister to us. Make us feel safe. Make us feel valued. I really don't know what more one can do than dying for someone else to make them feel valued. What that means, family, is that when we are practicing the hospitality, the grace of hospitality toward others, we're not only serving Christ, who comes to us in the form of that person in need, we are also imitating Christ, whose very act of becoming a human being and dying on the cross for us exemplified hospitality in its purest form. So in a sense, practicing the grace of hospitality is what it means to be a Christ follower. Serving Christ, imitating Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. So hospitality has to be pretty much at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, in Matthew 25, in that Judgment Day scene, what separates the sheep from the goats is the goats didn't show hospitality. Jesus told them, inasmuch as you did not do this for the least of these, you didn't do it to me, and sends them off into the lake of fire. That makes hospitality sound awfully important to me. I'm not to say it's the be-all and end-all, but it's a biggie. One of the last things about hospitality from Hebrews chapter 13 there. Notice verse 2 specifically said, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. That's interesting because in our society, we teach stranger danger. And I'm not saying don't do that with our kids. Kind of sad that we've come to that. Although, I understand that in many cultures, the word for stranger and the word for enemy are the same. Why is it important to note, though, to show hospitality to strangers? Well, the truth is, all too often, we show hospitality to those who are our family. And those who are our friends. And there's nothing wrong with that except that it's practicing hospitality in an incomplete form. It falls short of full biblical hospitality. In Luke 6, 32-33, Jesus said that if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So if we primarily practice hospitality in-house with people we know and like, how are we doing more than non-Christians? You know, on another occasion, Jesus was a guest at a banquet provided by a prominent religious official. All the other invited guests, except Jesus, were important people. So Jesus, ignoring proper etiquette, told his host he had invited the wrong people. And he said that in front of everybody. You want to be careful about inviting Jesus home for dinner. You never know what he's going to say. But Jesus in Luke 14, 12 through 14 said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will have been repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. Genuine hospitality is only complete and only biblical when it reaches beyond our friends, beyond our family, and purposefully encompasses those we are not comfortable with. It's only genuine if it encompasses those we're not sure about, who are strangers to us. Do you realize what the writer of Hebrews was asking his readers to do? Don't forget that they were being persecuted by outsiders. They were being persecuted by civil and religious authorities. And when you are a persecuted church, strangers are a problem. Not to scare off our guests, but in a normal American congregation, a new face is fresh meat. Someone new. Go after them. Get excited about a new face. Not in a persecuted church. In a persecuted church, that new face represents potential danger. I mean, is that stranger really a person in need? Is that stranger really a fellow Christian from out of town? Is that stranger really a person genuinely seeking to know more about Jesus? Or is this stranger really a government agent pretending to be any one of those things in order to infiltrate the body and do harm? So do you realize what he was asking his first readers to do when he said practice hospitality to strangers? He was asking them to take risks for the sake of hospitality. True hospitality involves making ourselves vulnerable on some level. Because family, if you'll think about it, Jesus' supreme act of hospitality and becoming human made him vulnerable and cost him a great deal. Did it not? We need to think about that. We need to reflect on that. The challenge of showing hospitality to strangers. That's truly where the rubber meets the road. In practicing biblical hospitality. I want to close with a reflection from Luke 24. 3 days after Jesus was murdered, two of his disciples were leaving Jerusalem and headed toward a village about 7 miles away. as they walked along the road, they were talking with one another, they were grieving, they were mourning the death of Jesus, when they came upon a stranger. And the stranger asked them why they were sad. And they talked as they continued to walk. The three walked together toward the village of Emmaus, and they visited with one another, and they listened to what the stranger had to say. As they drew near the village, the stranger indicated that he had some distance to go in his journey, so he was going to keep moving. But the two disciples displayed hospitality. They urged him to stay with him. It was getting late in the day. Don't go any farther. Stay with us. Share our lodging. Share our evening meal. And in the midst of their evening meal, their eyes were opened. And they realized that they were eating with their risen Lord and Savior. Here's what I want us to reflect on from that. If these two disciples had not shown this stranger hospitality, inviting him to share their lodging and share their food, they would have missed the wonder of recognizing their risen Lord. So I ask you, how often have we failed to recognize Christ because we failed to practice genuine hospitality toward strangers? Remember the words of our Savior from Matthew 25, when the King will answer to us, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my children, you did it to me." That is biblical hospitality. That's what we need to be practicing. May we encourage each other and help each other to be a people of hospitality. May it never happen among us that someone like Donnie gets ignored, overlooked, shoved to the side. Thank you for listening, family. We come to a time in our service we set aside for sharing. Maybe that you're struggling with something in your life. You need prayers for direction, prayers of strength, prayers of endurance, prayers of relief. Maybe that you have a praise that you want to share, and sharing, lift us up, encourage us, and let us praise God with you. It may be you want to know more about Jesus, who came down here as a human being, so human we could kill him, and did. And he felt all the pain that any other human being would feel when they beat him and whipped him and nailed him to that cross. But he did it. He showed that hospitality to you and to me. And if you want to know more about the Lord who loves you that much and how to accept His hospitality, how to come into a saving relationship with Him, we're on that same journey, and we would be happy to open up the Bible and let God's Word show you how to come in to that saving relationship with Jesus and come in and be a part of His family. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And one of our shepherds, Danny, will be down here. If you want to come forward and sit down in one of these front rows, he will sit down there with you, listen to you, share what you want shared with the congregation, pray with you. But for some people, that's just a little too public. And there's no shame in that. If you have any need, will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the doors of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song we sing. From crags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I am worthy to be here, but praise God, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
We need to remember as we go into this week, and as we meet strangers, God's commandments that, one, we love Him with all of our heart and souls, and two, we love our neighbors as ourselves, and being neighborly is being hospitable. We need to always look and serve others. Also, we want to draw your attention, if you look in the center of the bulletin this week, to a special program that we've put together for this next weekend, starting Friday evening and most of the day Saturday, on sharing your faith. And I think there's nothing better in showing your love to your neighbor than showing the faith that you have and the hope that you have within yourself. This time, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love that you had, that you sent your son, and he died, so we have salvation. We ask that as we walk in this world, that we can always walk in your light. We can always show love for each other. We could be good examples to others. We can help as we find the opportunity. Bless each of our families. Help us be strong and help us be committed. Help us in this family of God here at Liberty that we can strengthen and encourage each other. Bless us as we go through our day and our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.